Thank you so much for tuning in to hear Wings Radio. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and my job is to inspire you to a closer walk with Christ. Now here's our show. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Just Praise Him Today radio show. I'm your host, Glenda Lomax, and today we're going to talk about how can we love others as Christ loves us. It is a command in the Bible. Jesus said to love one another as He has loved us. But that's a lot easier said than done, isn't it? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That's John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. And we see it again in John chapter 15. John 13 was right after Judas Iscariot had left the room to betray Jesus. They were all at the last meal. And John 15, 12, that I'm going to read now, is when Jesus was preaching to his disciples after telling them he was going away and they could not go with him. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then we see it again in John 15, 17, while Jesus was still preaching to them, right after he told them he had ordained them that they might bring forth fruit, and right before he told them that the world would hate them as it hated him. But that they were not of this world. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now this word for love, translated love in all three of these verses, is agapao. And it means to love, and it's from a root word that means much. So it means to love much. The Vine's Dictionary says this word translated love in our Bible is likened to another word for love, agape love. And we've heard of people teach on agape love. Both are used to describe the attitude of God towards his son. He definitely loves Jesus much, doesn't he? Also, it's how God looks on us and those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we love people much like Jesus loves us? I think that this command to love appears very simple. But in fact, because of our human nature, it actually is very difficult at times. I can tell you that I myself have struggled with this for years. Because the bottom line is, some people are very easy to love. Others, well, not so much. Others might have us sympathizing with Cain if we think about them too long. But if it was easy, anybody could do it. Matthew 5:46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Just loving those who also love us has no reward. Anybody can do that. That's what he's saying. Anybody can do that. So just how does God love us? Okay, God loves us without conditions. He loves us unconditionally. If we're doing good or we're doing bad, we're having a good hair day, we're having a bad hair day, if we just completely lose our mind and start sinning, he still loves us the same. He doesn't love us any less. If you are a parent, you probably understand this unconditional love, because I have two children. They're both grown. And no matter what they're doing, I still love them. If they're doing something bad, I still love them. If they're doing something good, I still love them. I may love what they're doing more if they're doing good, but I still love them. And that's how God loves us. God's love for us also is limitless. So he loves us without limits, and he loves us without conditions. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, and we were in the world at one time, y'all, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, anybody can believe in Jesus and get to live forever with God. No matter who they are, no matter what they have done, God welcomes them. No matter what. There's no conditions on it. There's no limits. Whosoever means everybody. Anyone who will choose this. The love of God cost him dearly. It cost him what was most dear to him of everything. His only begotten son, Jesus. God did not hold back from giving us his very best offering. Now that was John 3:16, but in 1 John 3:16-18, we're again hearing about love. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. For you new Christians, if you don't understand what that means is if you have plenty, and you see somebody in need, and you refuse to have compassion on them and help them and give to them the things that they need or share some of what you have with them, then how can the love of God possibly dwell in you? Because it is the love of God in us that gives us compassion for another. That is where compassion comes from. It comes from him and flows through us to others that are in need. Okay, the Lord is telling me that something I said just a minute ago, let me get to that page, that God did not hold back from giving us his very best offering. There's somebody listening to this and you have been holding back. God's trying to get you to make a certain offering. I don't know who he's telling you to offer it to or what it is. I don't know if it's an object or money or what it is. But the Lord is saying that he's saying that you have pride, that pride is keeping you from making that offering. Now, that doesn't make any sense to my mind. I don't know what your situation is. But the Lord is saying you need to lay down that pride and make that offering, because he says, I want to bless you, but I can't unless you obey me. You have to obey me first before I will bless you. I can see the stubbornness in your soul not to give that offering, and I have no idea why or who he's telling you to give to. But if you'll just lay down your pride and just make your flesh go along with it and do what it's supposed to do, do what the Lord God is telling you to do, then he's going to bless you. Okay, we know that God never commands us to do anything that he does not also empower us to do. So by that, we know that somehow we have the ability to love others as he loves us. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, so we have to have it in us, okay? No discussion of love, of godly love, would be complete without talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible because it uses the word love in place of the word charity as it is translated in the King James. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'm going to stop there. Love never fails. Okay, if love is patient, then we need to resist impatience, because that's not loving. If love is kind, then we need to resist unkindness. Y'all get where I'm going with this? I asked one time years ago, I asked my friend John Morgan how he has one of the, probably the strongest love walk I've ever seen in anybody, definitely in the top three. I mean, just I've seen over the years that we've been friends, which we've been friends now 16 years, best friends. And I have seen him go and apologize and ask forgiveness of people that wronged him so bad that he did nothing wrong to. But that is John's level of his, and I would just stand there in awe, I mean, jaw-dropping, with so much admiration for him and so much respect for this man's love walk. And for he has such a deep knowledge of the word. He would spend hours and hours and hours in the word. I would call him and I'd say, what are you doing? Well, I'm in the word. I'm in the word. I'm in the word. And I mean, he was always in the word. He just is an incredible Christian person. And I asked him a while back, I said, how do you do that? How do you walk in so much love like that? Because I wasn't getting it. And I'm still struggling with it and trying to understand it, which is what started me on this study. And then the Lord showed me that this is what he wanted me to talk about this week. And he said, and I told him, I said, John, I just, you know, I don't understand how to do that. I see you doing it, but I don't understand how to do it. And he said, a good place to start is to read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 every single day until you get it, so that the Word of God gets down. It is the Word of God that changes us. If you are struggling in some area, you new Christians, hear me on this. If you are struggling in some area, find the scriptures that talk about that area, whether they say good things or bad, and read them. Read them every day, because the Word of God, as it keeps going into your eyes and your ears, read them out loud. Pray them, if it can be said in a prayer. That if you will get the Word on the inside of you about that subject, it will change you. It will literally change you. It will change you in areas you cannot change yourself. I am talking to somebody. There is a man, you are caught up in sexual sin. Now, I'm not sure if it's immorality with another person or if it's like a masturbation problem, but you're caught up in sexual sin. And I'll tell y'all something about masturbation. This is especially an area of temptation when you are in the wilderness. And the reason is because when you are in the wilderness, there is no comfort. All the comfort's taken away. And we seek comfort in the wilderness, any kind we can find, because we are desperate to be comforted, because we are just so much in turmoil on the inside and on the outside. So that's a huge temptation in the wilderness. But that will set up a habit and a stronghold in you so quickly. And doing that is the same as going out and committing sin with another person, a sexual sin with a person. Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. And if the woman's single, then you've already committed, you know, fornication if you're single. So it is sexual sin. There's a man that's bound up in sexual sin, and the Lord is saying, I want you to lay that down, son. I want you to lay it down. I want you to give it to me. That is a word from him. And I did a podcast a while back, how to break a stronghold. And one of the things I said is you may have to sit on your hands to keep from sitting. You have to deny your flesh in the beginning. But if you will do that, and if you will suffer through the first part of it, then God will comfort you. He will establish your victory, and he will get you through the rest of it. But you have to show him you're serious. I forget now the name of that podcast, but I think it says something about breaking strongholds. Anyway, if you are struggling with a sin in this area or any area, find the scriptures that have to do with that area of life. And read them and read them and read them. Just read them out. Make a list of them and read them over every day. If you don't know how to look them up, you can look them up by a word. Go to BibleGateway.com. And let's say you're looking up sexual immorality. If you're looking up a phrase or more than one word, you put it in quotation marks. Sexual immorality with quotes around it. Click search and choose the translation of the Bible that you read. And it will bring you up a whole list. And you just copy them and paste them into a document and print them out. And then you have your scripture list. There are other sins, you know, you can look up sins about pride, scriptures about pride. It will bring up all the things in the Bible that have that word in them if you will do that. It's a great reference tool. It is so helpful. I use Bible Gateway every single day, every day. It's one of the tabs I open when I start my computer in the morning. That's how much I use it. Okay, now, I think a lot of the key to loving like God loves can be found in one area of our lives, our thoughts. God told me years ago in 1997 or 1998, he spoke this sentence to me, all sin is conceived in the mind. Our thoughts are where we judge others. Our thoughts, where all sin is conceived, are where we choose to think well or think ill of others. I think loving others like God loves us boils down to one thing in its purest form. If we stop judging, we can start loving them. It's only difficult to love someone when you're secretly thinking ill of them. And you know where those ugly thoughts about them come from? They come from Satan. who does not want us to walk in love, but in hatred. Walking in love is a powerful, powerful form of spiritual warfare, by the way. It's like a constantly offensive form of spiritual warfare. A lot of stuff won't even land on you if you're walking in love all the time. I think a lot of the secret of loving others as God loves us is to stop judging them for what we see as their shortcomings. This is human nature, but it is not His nature. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, every last one of us. So we need to stop looking down on someone else and save that eagle eye for sin for weeding out our own backyards. Come on, y'all. I think it's pretty much impossible to love someone while you have an internal dialogue going on that you don't like this or you don't like that or they shouldn't do this or they shouldn't do that. Am I right? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The main key to loving others is to stop judging them in our minds, to cast down those imaginations, refuse to think the thoughts. For you new Christians, casting down means when that thought comes into your mind, you go, that's not God. I refuse to think that and replace it with a good thought. A good thought about that person. Maybe that person's doing the best they can. We have to cast down wicked imaginations, thinking that person's evil or thinking they're this or they're that, and make our thoughts obey God's holy word. Does loving someone require that we like them? Does it mean I have to be a close friend to them? And if they're a difficult person, I don't think that it does. Does it mean that I have to be used by someone who's manipulative and just uses people all the time? By looking at Jesus' example, I have to say, I don't think so. He loved all people. He did not give His time equally to everyone, though. He spent the most time with His disciples, but even among the 12, He was closer to Peter, James, and John. And John is the only one He called that was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. So He was especially close to John, which is not really surprising since John's the one who wrote about love. I want to read y'all a true story. Hang with me. This is a little bit long. This story particularly affects me because I had an uncle who was a prisoner of war in World War II. I don't know what happened to him while he was held prisoner, but it must have been horrific because he would not ever talk about it to anyone, not a single word. And my uncle was a strong man who braved many things. May he rest in peace. There's a book, and now a movie, called To End All Wars that tells the extraordinary life of Ernest Gordon, a British Army officer captured at sea by the Japanese at the age of 24. Gordon was sent to work on the Burma-Siam railway line that the Japanese were constructing through the dense Thai jungle for possible use in an invasion of India. For labor, they conscripted prisoners of war they had captured from occupied countries in Asia and from the British Army itself. Against international law, the Japanese forced even the officers to work at manual labor, and each day Gordon would join a work detail of thousands of prisoners who hacked their way through the jungle and built up a track bed through low-lying swampland. The conditions were horrifying. Naked except for loincloths, the men worked under a broiling sun in 120-degree heat, their bodies stung by insects, their bare feet cut and bruised by sharp stones. Death was commonplace. If a prisoner appeared to be lagging, a Japanese guard would beat him to death, bayonet him, or decapitate him in full view of the other prisoners. Many more men simply dropped dead from exhaustion, malnutrition, and disease. Under these severe conditions, 80,000 men died building the railway, 393 fatalities for every mile of track. Ernest Gordon was gradually wasting away from a combination of beriberi, worms, malaria, dysentery, and typhoid. Paralyzed and unable to eat, Gordon was laid in the death house, where prisoners on the verge of death were laid out in rows until they stopped breathing. The stench was unbearable. He had no energy to fight off the bedbugs, lice, and swarming flies. He propped himself up long enough to write a final letter to his parents and then lay back to await the inevitable. For most of the war, the prison camp had been a survival of the fittest, every man for himself. In the food line, prisoners fought over the few scraps of vegetables or grains of rice floating in the greasy broth. Officers refused to share any of their special rations. Theft was common in the barracks. Men lived like animals. The conditions brought out the worst in them. And you can see how self-centeredness is virtually synonymous with disunity. When we live for ourselves, we do so to the exclusion of living for others. Something happened to Ernest Gordon in the prison camp. It became known as Miracle on the River Kwai. One event in particular shook the prisoners. Philip Yancey recounts what happened in his book Rumors. Japanese guards carefully counted tools at the end of a day's work, and one day, the guards shouted that a shovel was missing. He walked up and down the ranks demanding to know who had stolen it. When no one confessed, he screamed, "All die! All die!" and raised his rifle to fire at the first man in line. At that instant, an enlisted man stepped forward, stood at attention, and said, "I did it." The guard fell on him in a fury, kicking and beating the prisoner, who, despite the blows, still managed to stand at attention. In rage, the guard lifted his weapon high in the air and brought the rifle butt down on the soldier's skull. The man sank in a heap to the ground, but the guard continued kicking his motionless body. When the assault finally stopped, the other prisoners picked up their comrade's corpse and marched back to the camp. That evening, when tools were inventoried again, the work crew discovered a mistake had been made. No shovel was missing. One of the prisoners remembered the verse, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Attitudes in the camp began to shift. Inspired by his sacrifice, prisoners started treating the dying with respect, organizing proper funerals and burials, marking each man's grave with a cross. Prisoners began looking out for each other rather than themselves. Thefts grew increasingly rare. Men began selling their watches to the Japanese soldiers to buy medicines for the sick. The prisoners even built a tiny church, and each evening they gathered to worship and pray for one another. Gordon himself received extensive care from the other prisoners and was eventually nursed back to health. Wikipedia says he was treated there by two special soldiers in their late 20s, a Methodist named Dusty Miller, a simple gardener from Newcastle upon Tyne, and Dinty Moore, a devout Roman Catholic. The two gave 24-hour care to Ernest. They would boil rags and clean and massage his diseased legs every day. To the great surprise of everyone, Ernest survived, and as a consequence, many of the POWs experienced a revival of faith and hope for life. Ernest, an agnostic, was impressed by Dusty's simplicity and firm Christian faith in the face of the severe treatment the prisoners received at the hands of their captors. Dusty was one who did not lose faith and never met the cruel treatment he received with anger. In a surprising turn of events, Ernest survived the war. Upon liberation, as he sought news of his friends, he found that 2 weeks before the war's end, Dusty had been crucified by a Japanese guard who was frustrated with his sense of calm in the face of hardship. Dinty, whom Ernest cared for and admired profoundly, died when the Allies sank his unmarked prisoner transport ship. The unity inspired by sacrifice impacted him more than just physically. It had a profound impact on his spiritual life from then on. His obituary, Ernest died in 2002, said, among other things, "Following the war, Gordon studied at Hartford, Connecticut, Theological Seminary, and the University of Glasgow. He was ordained a minister of the Church of Scotland at Paisley Abbey in 1950, serving there for the next 3 years. After preaching at churches in Amagansett and Montauk, Long Island, for a year, Gordon came to Princeton as Presbyterian chaplain in 1954. The following year, he was named dean of the chapel." That story is from a sermon by Brett Toman, Unity for the Glory of God, 2011. Real godlike love changes the direst of situations, and it changes lives. The lives of those around you. We may not be able to love every single person we know today the same way God loves us, but we can start someplace. We can pick one and just start loving on them. We can start showing extra love and care to that one person, do something kind for them, and watch that love bloom into something beautiful. I think a lot of the key to loving like God loves can be found just in our thoughts. If we can just stop judging people long enough to love them, I think we can make tremendous progress. To love people indeed, we first need to love them in our thoughts. I hope this podcast has been a blessing to you. Thank you for listening. Y'all have a very blessed week. Thank you so much for joining me today on Wings Radio. You can contact me by mail at Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 127, Princeton, Texas 75407, or by email at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. Be sure to visit the blog page, wingsofprophecy.com. Wings of Prophecy is not affiliated with any denomination, church, or nonprofit organization. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where all of a sudden it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are times of great uncertainty and change. They are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many of these wilderness experiences in my own life, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led into the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving your provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax is available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com in print, Kindle, and new audiobook versions. The Wilderness Companion. Don't go into the desert without it. Are there areas of your life you just can't seem to overcome in, no matter what you try? Are you plagued by depression, poverty, anger, lust, or failure? Do you recognize your predisposition to commit the same sins committed by your forefathers? Do you want a better life? Many people live their whole lives under generational and other types of curses without understanding they can be free. Learn what the scriptures say about curses and why they are still relevant today. Learn how to defeat every one of them through the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." You can break the curses off your life and start experiencing breakthroughs like never before. Read about different types of curses and how to break them, including anger, a curse that causes angry outbursts in constant anger. Barrenness, a curse that causes miscarriages and prevents pregnancies. Fear, a curse that brings a plague of fear and anxiety. Illegitimacy, a curse that causes lust, rebellion, and sexual dysfunction. Get the book, Loosed from Chains of Darkness, Destroying Curses Through the Power of the Cross. Available now on Amazon.com, in print and Kindle. Loosed from Chains of Darkness, and be free. What is in store for the once great and mighty nation of America in these end times? What is the living God saying to the people of America now? What could possibly be in store for a nation that once trusted in God, but has changed its path from following the living God's ways to now removing him from everything and walking the other way. In the book No Longer Mine, you will find all the messages to America collected in one place in chronological order. No Longer Mine, Messages to an Unrepentant Nation, is now available in print at wingsofprophecy.com in the bookstore tab. Get your copy of No Longer Mine today.